Welcome to the PCTR Podcast. I'm Robbie Utterberg, Senior Pastor. I want to thank you for listening today. We hope that you hear from God and that this podcast encourages you in your faith journey. You can connect with us on social at facebook.com/PCTRNJ or our Instagram handle, PCTRNJ. Or you can find more information or resources at PCTR.org. Have a great day. Peace.
As we move into our message this morning, I'm wondering, have you done your taxes yet? You may not want to think about that. That like might be a total downer on Easter morning, and maybe it's because I haven't done mine, and so it's on my mind, just confession. If you haven't done your taxes, are you going to? Right, whether or not you're going to do your taxes probably depends a lot on what you believe, like what you believe about the IRS. Like, do you believe that they really care? The answer is yes. Do you believe they have the authority to garnish your wages? If you don't, right? It might depend on whether or not you anticipate that you owe taxes. It might be depending on whether you believe you have a refund coming and if you believe that the cash will actually be there when you submit, hoping for your refund. Right? What we believe impacts and affects how we live, doesn't it? I thought yesterday that the cookie sheet on the stove had been sitting there for a while cooling. It had not been. And I burned my hand. Right? What we believe affects how we live. What we believe matters. This is what we're talking about this morning. This is the last message actually in a sermon series that we've been walking through throughout the entire season of Lent. Lent is those 40 days leading up to and including Easter, where we intentionally are reflecting on everything that God's done for us through Jesus Christ. And in this season, we've been in this series that we're calling Worse Than We Thought, Better Than We Imagined, where we're exploring the truth about sin and the gospel. One of the core convictions with this series is that sin is not just the list of bad things that you've done, that you shouldn't have done. That, as a matter of fact, it's more than that and is even worse than that. But there's also the similar conviction that the gospel, which literally means the good news that that God has saved us from sin through Jesus Christ, is even better than we imagined. Because if it's good news in the face of the bad news, for it to actually be good, it's got to be better than the bad, doesn't it? And so our desire in this series has been to grasp how deep, how significant sin is, so that we can also grasp and understand and even experience how good the gospel is, how powerful God's love is for each and every one of us. And so, this morning, we're going to be thinking about the reality of sin and unbelief and new life. And so, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 24, and this is probably, for many of us, a familiar passage. And so, let's just seek to hear with new ears this morning what God would say for us. If you want, you can follow along on the screen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let's pray as we move into this. Heavenly Father, As we seek to hear from you this morning, I ask that you would give us the ears to hear and even more the minds to understand, the hearts to receive and believe, so that we might taste and experience the new life that you have for each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I love Luke's account of the resurrection. And you might be like, well, yeah, you have to because you're a pastor. No, I mean, I really love Luke's account, even when I think about it, compared to the other gospel writers, the other biographers of Jesus' life and of the resurrection, because Luke's account is so real. It's so authentic. Right? It's filled with skepticism and doubt and questioning and hope. Right? It's all there. And I love that because this may be where you are this morning. Now, you may be here, but skeptical. You may be here because you're here with someone who loves you, and you love them, but you're not sure exactly what you believe or why it matters. You may be here, and like all of us, longing for something that you can put your hope in. I love this account because no matter where you are this morning, I think it invites you to find yourself in the story, in the Easter story. And this story about the resurrection of Jesus is at the very heart of the Christian faith. It's at the very heart of the gospel, of the good news. This, even more so than whether the Bible is true, whether you can, you know, hold on to what the church teaches, this is the foundational reality of Christian faith, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If this didn't happen, there is no Christian faith. Paul actually said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "And if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." See, belief or unbelief in Jesus, in the Son of God who died and who rose again, is the absolute center of the Christian faith. It's the core question of all questions. This is what these women were finding out that very Easter morning, when very early in the morning they ran off to the tomb carrying spices. Now, why would they have been carrying spices? They were carrying spices because they expected to be embalming Jesus' body. They weren't headed off to the tomb expecting that Jesus was risen from the dead. They were expecting to find a very dead Jesus and to embalm him as their last act of honor and love for the man that they had so valued. They expected to find him dead, and instead, they find the stone, this huge stone that was over the mouth of the tomb of this cave, rolled away. And we're told by Luke that two men whose clothes and appearance was like lightning showed up to them with a message. Now, I know other gospel writers say it was angels, say it was something else, but what's important is not so much how they remember the messengers, but what the message was. Because they said, "Hey, he's not here. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And remember, this is exactly what he said was going to happen. When he was with you back in Galilee, he said that he was going to have to be turned over, that he would suffer, that he would die. But he told you that he would rise again on the third day and you could go meet him in Galilee. Don't you remember? Apparently, no. It had slipped their mind. Right? They didn't believe what Jesus had said, and he had said it many times to them. They didn't remember it because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it because they didn't want to. Right? When we don't want something to be true, it's a lot harder to believe and to remember, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to like confess out loud, but anybody who's married in the room, you know there was a time where you didn't remember what your spouse said to you because you didn't want to. Not because they didn't tell you. Same is true for kids, right? Your parents told you exactly what you were supposed to do. You were supposed to clean your room, and then they come back later, and they're like, "Why isn't your room clean?" "What? I don't remember you saying that." Doesn't mean it wasn't said. It just means you didn't like to hear it, right? They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to believe that Jesus had to suffer and die, and so they didn't remember. But when these men remind them and prompt them, it's like, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember he did say that." What it says is they remembered, but they didn't necessarily believe because they didn't really understand it still. Right? They go off and they find the 11 disciples who are apparently hiding all together, and we're told that the women share with them everything that had happened. And how did the disciples respond? Well, they didn't believe them, did they? They didn't believe the women because it sounded to them like nonsense. They didn't believe because it sounded like idle talk. It was just a story. It didn't make any sense to them. And for many of us, this is the big problem of Christian faith. It's the resurrection. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem possible. I'm pretty sure most of us have not actually encountered a resurrected person. And so we struggle. We might be able to believe in a resurrection of sorts, right? Oh, like good things coming out of bad things. You might be like, yeah, okay. I could believe that the followers of Jesus kind of had this resurrection type experience because they made the best of a terrible situation, right? They followed Jesus' teaching and his example. And so they kind of experienced a resurrection of sorts. But that's not what these very people, the first followers of Jesus, claimed. They didn't claim to be following a great example. They claimed and proclaimed to anybody who would listen and to many who wouldn't that Jesus was raised from the dead in the body. Oh, but that's absurd. It isn't possible. This is what I'm calling this morning the unbelief of the mind. In 1532... Nicholas Copernicus published his theory of heliocentrism. That's the idea that we understand that the Earth, right, rotates in the course of 24 hours and that it orbits the sun annually, right? And did you know that after he had articulated that, he published it, that 60 years later, only about 12 credible astronomers bought into his theory? Why was that? It made so much sense, and mathematically, no one could refute it. Why didn't they buy in? In short, they couldn't make sense of it. It wasn't possible. One of the strongest opponents was a Danish astronomer named Tycho Brahe, and in his day, he was like an astronomy rock star, if that's even possible, right? Like, he ran the greatest observatory in the world, and he had, like, a NASA-type style budget, and he had all these assistants who were brilliant working for him, and he appreciated the elegance of Copernicus's math, but there were a couple of things that bothered him, right? One thing that unsettled him was the lack of a physical explanation for what could make the Earth move. Right, because this was actually 100 years or so before Newton began his work and showed how, you know, bodies affect others and gravity works and ultimately makes the exact explanation of how the Earth could move. But for Brahe, what he understood was that the Earth is this huge mass, right, thousands of miles across, this giant rock sphere that we live on, and he couldn't understand or believe that there was a power, a force, great enough that could make the Earth move. He understood that how much force it took just to move a heavy wagon down the street, let alone the entire Earth. He also took issue with the idea that the Earth orbited around the sun. Because if that was true, then all of the calculations about how big the universe is had to be redone. And not only did they have to be redone, what it would then show is that the new size of the universe was almost impossible to believe. In his words, it was immeasurably large. It didn't make sense. And furthermore, if the universe was that big, it would mean that the stars, our understanding of the stars would have to shift completely, that the stars would have to be so much bigger than we thought they are to even be visible from that far away, so that the smallest stars in the universe would dwarf even the size of the sun. It just was too much to possibly conceive, hard to believe. He couldn't believe Copernicus's idea was true because it defied his imagination and his comprehension. Of course, Copernicus was right, wasn't he? They debated for well over 100 years about whether he was right. All right, not many of us are looking back on this and arguing, oh yeah, the Earth is the center of the universe. Yep. We're pretty comfortable with the idea that the sun is the center of our solar system. Right? We're pretty comfortable with this idea, but the experts in his day could not wrap their head around it. It did not make sense. It sounded like nonsense, even though it was true. For the disciples, the resurrection sounded like nonsense. But there were good reasons then, and there are good reasons now to believe the resurrection. But the reality is we all live with a resurrection kind of perspective. Right? Even those who are the most staunch materialists have to acknowledge that life, our existence, comes from this resurrection-type miracle. The fact that there is life and not life begs a question. How did life come into being? Life came out of nothing. Sounds a lot like resurrection. Life out of death. And so we all have to grapple with something of a miracle at the heart of our worldview. But there's also the reality that these women are the first witnesses to the resurrection. Like in Jesus' day, right, women were not considered reliable. Now, I'm just the messenger, okay? Not my perspective. Let's just put that on the record. But women were thought to tell wild stories and be so unreliable that they weren't allowed to be witnesses in the courtroom. And so if the early followers of Jesus were making up a story, pretending that Jesus rose from the dead, does it seem likely that they would have made their star witnesses women? Doesn't make a lot of sense in that day. It wouldn't have had a lot of credibility in that day. They probably would have made someone like themselves the star witnesses. And they probably would have demonstrated that, see, we showed up at the tomb just like Jesus told us. We remembered very well that he said he would die and rise again. So we showed up at the appointed time and the appointed place, and sure enough, there he was, risen from the dead. And now, if you think that they were just in it for a power play, they would have portrayed themselves like this, as these heroic men of faith, now follow us, do what we say. But is that how they portray themselves? No, they portray themselves over and over again as men of fear and spineless, and they're hiding and they're distraught and they don't believe. They have no faith. But even sources outside of the Bible, historians in that day, recognized that these followers of Jesus believed they saw something. And what they said they saw was Jesus risen from the dead. And at one point, Paul tells us that 500 believers, they became believers because they gathered at one time and they saw the risen Christ and heard him teach. So the reality is anybody who was skeptical could have gone and asked any of these 500 people, what did they see? What did they hear? What was going on? If they wanted to know. And this is probably what Luke did, who was the writer of our reading today. Luke wasn't there. He tells us at the very beginning of his gospel that he had to go investigate what happened, what took place. He went and talked to these witnesses. He went and questioned them. He went and figured out what did they experience and see. And over again, they said, we saw the risen Jesus. And the disciples, right, over time, what happens is they move from these men of cowardice and fear to becoming these bold, outspoken men. Going all over the place, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus the Christ and proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And that was a very risky thing for them to proclaim. Because in that day in the Roman Empire, Caesar was Lord. And so, but they were willing to say, no, he rose from the dead. How could he rise from the dead if he is not the authority, if he is not the Lord? And they were so convinced that they had seen him, that they had heard from him, that they were willing to lay down their life, to die based on that conviction. All the disciples were ultimately murdered for their belief in the resurrection. Would they have been willing to lay their life down for a story? For a legend? It seems like they were clear. They had good reasons to believe. Good reasons that addressed the unbelief of the mind. And I just want to acknowledge, I think there is a ton of space in faith, and in Christian faith in particular, for questions, for doubts, for authentic wondering. Right? Because Right? The women show up and they tell the disciples, hey, this is everything that happened. And the disciples didn't believe because it sounded like nonsense. But what did Peter do? Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb, right? And he's trying to figure this out. And he's listening to what they said and he's trying to piece the puzzle together. And what it tells us is, did he walk away believing? No. He walked away wondering. He walked away with a sense of curiosity, of confusion, of awe, with questions that he couldn't fully answer. Right? That God invites the questions that you may carry. He invites them, invites you to sincerely and authentically explore them, to seek what is true, to seek the answers, and he invites you also to maybe believe. To believe in the resurrection. But I want to say that not all unbelief is unbelief of the mind. There's also the unbelief of the heart. Because here's the thing, if Jesus did in fact die and rise from the dead, just like he said he would, then it probably should make us pause and reconsider everything else he said, right? Like, if you can call your shot, like, here's the thing, I'm going to be dead, but then I'm going to be alive again, and then it actually happens, we probably should revisit everything else he had to say, because if that was true, then everything else is probably true. And what everything else tells us is what Luke notes, that Jesus is the Lord. But I think the reality is we don't necessarily want to believe that the resurrection is true, because if it's true, then that means the Lord has risen from the dead, and that means that he's the Lord, and he's the Lord in my life. But when I'm honest about it, there's lots of times where I want to live as Lord of my own life. I want to call my own shots. I want to decide for myself what's right and what's wrong and what's going to make me happy and how I'm going to live with my family and spend my time, my money, whatever it is. Like, I want to be Lord of my own life. Karl Barth is a theologian, and he says, it is true enough that unbelief is the sin. The sin, the original form and source of all sins. And in the last analysis, the only sin, because it is the sin which produces and embraces all other sins. Right? How we live comes from what we believe. And do I really believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? And if he's risen from the dead, he's Lord. When I look at my life, does my life demonstrate that he's Lord? That his teaching matters? That he will judge the earth, including me? Does it reflect that he is Lord? But here's the thing. If he's Lord, there's also an incredible amount of hope, because he's also not just Lord of my life. He's Lord over everything. And when we look out into the world right now, there is all sorts of chaos, isn't there? There's all sorts of things that may make you feel overwhelmed and worried and afraid and not sure where things are going to go next. There's so much conflict, and there's bloodshed and war, and there's grief, and there's heartache. But the Lord rose again from the dead. If he can rise from the dead, can he not rise up over all the things that cause us to lay awake at night in our bed? He is Lord over history. He's Lord over all things. And so there is hope. Even in the hardest trials and the worst chaos that we can live through. There's also this unbelief of the heart that says, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, like in theory, but when I look at the reality is, I don't live like his resurrection is enough to deal with my sin and its consequences. Right? Like we functionally live like I need to do more. I've got to earn some sort of forgiveness. I've got to be good enough. I've got to pay it back. I've got to somehow make good on all the things I did wrong. And the reality is that that is unbelief. And it's unbelief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to take on our sin and our failure. And when he rose again, he triumphed over sin. It's done. There's nothing left to do. But when we continue to perpetuate this angst of, I've got to prove to God that I'm worthy, it just shows I don't believe in his resurrection. Were you paying attention last July when Congress was having the hearings about the secret government programs for, you know, alien contact. So there was testimony that says we've got, you know, evidence of crash sites and vehicles and even biological material from aliens. Well, all of that made me think about what's now an old movie, 1997 movie called Contact, starring Jodie Foster. And in this movie, she is an astronomer, and her whole life mission is to prove that there's life out there somewhere. And somewhere along the way, she has this radio telescope way out into space, and it receives a message. And the message are these plans or these blueprints for a machine. And if they build this machine, it would transport a human to go and make contact with one of these alien beings. Now, spoiler alert, but it is 30 years old, so if you haven't seen it, it's on you, right? Okay? But I think you probably guessed that not only did they build the machine, she was chosen as the human. And so she is ultimately transported through this wormhole and makes contact with an alien, and they have this lengthy conversation. In the course of the conversation, the alien says, yeah, we're searching for the meaning of life too, and, you know, humans aren't ready to join all of these alien civilizations in this, you know, noble pursuit, but this is a good first step. And then she's transported back to Earth. Well, the problem is, from the perspective of Earth, all the people who were there, they didn't actually experience it that she went anywhere. No time seems to have passed. And so she's now left trying to convince this whole panel of experts that she did, in fact, have this encounter with this alien. And so at one point, this panel member asks her, should we take all this on faith? And she says this, I had an experience I can't prove. I can't even explain it. But everything that I know as a human being, everything that I am, tells me that it was real. I was part of something wonderful, something that changed me forever. A vision of the universe that tells us undeniably how tiny and insignificant and how rare and precious we all are. A vision that tells us we belong to something that is greater than ourselves, that we are not, that none of us are alone. I wish I could share that. I wish that everyone, if even for one moment, could feel that awe and humility and hope. This is my longing for us this Easter morning. That you would experience something, something that you can't necessarily be proven because you can't go back and see with your own eyes, but something that there is good reason to believe, that you would experience the reality of the risen Lord, that you would realize that you are a part of something wonderful, miraculous, that God started on that first Easter morning. That you would believe the resurrection, but even more, believe that Jesus is Lord of your life and Lord of the universe. But I want to acknowledge that maybe the hardest thing to believe of all of it is that God loves you this much. That Jesus would take your sin and your rebellion and your unbelief and your failure and your despair, and he would crucify it on the cross. As John said to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Life that is filled even now with the reality of his love for you. The invitation is to believe that that love is stronger than your sin, to believe that his love is greater, his power is even greater than death itself, so there's nothing that you need to fear. To believe this morning that his love offers you new life, new hope, eternal life today and forevermore. To believe, even if it doesn't make sense to your brain. The invitation this morning, turn to him and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at our lives, we certainly can see plenty of evidence of unbelief. We see our open rebellion. We see our self-righteous attempts to prove worthy and good enough to you. We see the rejection of your lordship in the way that we interact with each other. Lord God, as we gather this morning, help us to not just hear this story that we're familiar with, but help us to see, to believe, to believe that your love is really enough for us, to believe that you rose as Lord over life and over death and over all things. Lord, help us to believe that we can receive new life in the midst of darkness and despair. I want to invite you to join me in our prayer of confession together. You'll find it on the screen in your bulletin. Let's pray. Mighty God, by your power is Christ raised from death to rule this world with life and love. We confess that we have not always believed in the resurrection hope. We have fallen into doubt. Pessimism has robbed our joy. Distrust has infected our love. Fear has defrauded our courage. Forgive us our despair, our faithlessness, our fear. Fill us with authentic hope and new life through Jesus Christ. Hear us as we confess in silence. Amen. Friends, hear the good news this Easter morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life, because he is risen. He is risen indeed.